Well, thanks very much, Johnny. Maybe I shouldn't say this, you know, but Johnny mentioned to me the other day, he says, Grandad, now that's a relationship. He says, Grandad, he said, on Sunday night, there's a dream team. I said, what do you mean? He said, well, you're preaching, I'm in the chair, Ruth's playing, Philip's playing the guitar, and he said, my dad's on security. So I don't know if you feel secure tonight. But anyway, the Lord bless you. It's good to be in God's presence. Well, we'll have this kind of difficult question. One way. Isn't it arrogant to claim Christianity alone is true? Isn't it arrogant? I want to turn the question round. If a gift of infinite cost is given, offered to a person, and if they reject it, isn't it arrogant to reject the offer? Isn't that arrogance? Let me give you an illustration. When I was 18 years of age, the government decided that they needed my help to look after the empire, the British Empire, or what was left of it. And so I was enlisted into the armed forces, and I was shipped off to Cyprus. I spent most of the time swimming in the Mediterranean, looking after the empire. And I used to go to a little meeting there in Nicosia. And I met a young commissioned officer, quite a high-ranking officer, godly young man. And one day he said to me, Eric, he said, how about going into some of the billets and we'll give out some gospel tracts? He says, we'll go in our civilian clothes. So I said, that's fine. And so he got permission, and we were going round these barracks. And we came into one billet, and there was a young corporal. And he came up to my friend, the officer, and he took the lapels of his jacket and put his face right against his, almost spitting into his face, and poured out the most insolent remarks imaginable. And I wondered how my friend, the officer, would react. But he smiled and he said, Corporal, he said, you're in charge of the billet. And if you don't want us here to give out tracts, we'll leave. And so we went round the back of the billet. And my friend, the officer, said to me, Eric, he said, let's have a word of prayer. And I heard such a gracious prayer. I'd never heard one like it in all my life. That the Lord would bless that insolent young corporal and bring him to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus. That was arrogance. And I said to my friend, the officer, that young corporal committed an act that could land him in jail. I said, you had your official documents. All you needed to do was display it to him, and you could have had him arrested, and he would have been court-martialed for that. And I'll never forget what he said. He said, oh, but the love of Christ constrains. He has a soul and God loves him. And so I saw very graphically an offer that was made to that young man, a priceless worth. Christ died for him. He was told that. And yet the arrogance was on his part. And he refused the offer. Now, in the time we have available tonight, I'd like us to look at three men from God's word who were similar. They heard the gospel, they heard the good news from none other than the Apostle Paul, the greatest preacher in the last 2,000 years. They heard it, they were almost there, and that yet their arrogance hindered them, and they refused the offer. Two of the men were Roman governors, Felix and Festus. And the other man was a king, Agrippa. They heard the message. They heard of the offer that God was making. And in arrogance, they refused it. Felix, are you going to accept it, Felix? No, it's inconvenient. Not this time. Festus, are you going to accept it? No, it's incongruent. Do you expect me to believe that nonsense? Do you think my head buttons up the back or something? No, no, no. It's incongruent. I don't want it. Agrippa, are you going to accept it? No, it's unimportant. And so these three men heard the message, the greatest message that could ever be told, God's gift of eternal life. But in arrogance, they refused it. First of all, Felix. He knew of Jesus. He knew of the cross. Because, you see, he'd taken over from Pontius Pilate. It was rumored that Pontius Pilate had gone mad after these events, and he was shipped away from Palestine. And Felix had taken over. He knew all about this. And it's interesting, we know something of his background. He was a profligate. And his lifestyle was such that he had to sell himself into slavery. He was a drunkard, a womanizer. And he was a twin. He had a twin brother called Pallas. And he'd done very well for himself. Knew the emperor. Got himself a good job. And so Felix, the slave, said to his twin brother, "Hey, how about getting me a job? Get me a job in the government." And so he spoke to the emperor. And he got the job from Pontius Pilate in Israel. That was his background. And whilst he was in his palace at Caesarea, there'd been a riot in Jerusalem involving the Apostle Paul. And Lysias, the man in charge of the fortress, he discovered that there was a plot to assassinate Paul. And so he spirited him away at night with no less than 470 soldiers. And they got him into Caesarea, and he was put in the jail there. And he was only there a few days when the high priest, Ananias, and a lawyer came to accuse the Apostle Paul. And Felix listened to them with his wife, Drusilla. She was a very pretty young woman, apparently, a Jewess. They listened to him, and Felix realized he had enough sense to know that there were no witnesses. Oh, he says, "I'll wait till Lysias comes, the man in charge of the fortress in Jerusalem. I'll hear some evidence." But in the meantime, he was fascinated with this preacher, the Apostle Paul. And in Acts 24, verse 25, we read these words. "Several days later, Felix came with his wife Drusilla, who was a Jewess. He sent for Paul and listened to him as he spoke about faith in Jesus Christ." That was the first thing he talked about. Faith in Jesus Christ. And as Paul discoursed on righteousness, second thing, self-control, the third thing, and judgment to come. And so Paul preached to Felix and Drusilla faith in Jesus Christ, righteousness, self-control, and judgment to come. And we are watching Felix, and it's interesting to see his reaction. It says that Felix, this governor, Felix was afraid. "That's enough for now. You may leave. When I find it convenient, I will send for you." Paul, I've listened to the gospel message, but it's not convenient. I've a job to do. And I really shouldn't be living with Drusilla. She has another husband. You see, it's not convenient. Paul's 4 points. Faith in Christ Jesus. And I can hear Paul saying to him, "Felix, Drusilla, the Lord Jesus died for you on a cross. All you need to do is put your trust in him. Look and live. It's not what you do or what you've done. I know about your past life. But if you trust in him, God will give you the gift of eternal life. He'll change your life round so that you can live a righteous and true life for him." Faith in Christ. Nothing else will do, Felix. And then the second thing that he spoke about was righteousness. Felix, there is only one type of righteousness that's going to get you into heaven, and that's the righteousness that comes from God.
It's interesting, the history of this place. This place was built by a great American evangelist, Dwight Lyman Moody. Preached here, laid the foundation stone. And when he went back to America, he sent some of the best American preachers here. And one of them was called Major Daniel Whittle. He was well known in America. He preached from this platform, gave his testimony. And everyone noticed that his right arm was missing. And he told them the story of how he lost his right arm. He was a major during the American Civil War, fought for the government troops. And he was decorated for his valor. A young man still in his early 20s. And he was terribly wounded, almost lost his life. And he was taken into hospital, and for weeks he lay there hovering between life and death. And eventually, as he was recovering, he got very bored and had nothing to read, nothing to do. And he remembered that his mother had given him a New Testament. And so he raked in the bottom of his kit bag and he pulled out the New Testament and started at Matthew. And he read about the Lord Jesus, who lived a perfect life. And yet was taken to the cross and was crucified. He read through the gospel, read through Acts. And then he came to the epistle of Romans. And chapter 3 gripped him. And it says, all have sinned and are falling short of God's glory, God's requirements. And Major Whittle thought, well, that's me. I'm a sinner. We've all fallen short of God's righteous standards. And then he read in verse 21 that there is a God-type righteousness that is without the law. And he pondered that. Oh, that means I can get God's righteousness, and it's not by my trying. It's not on a legal basis. It's gifted to me. And then he read on in verse 22, and this verse really gripped him. And it says, even the righteousness of God, which is by the faith of, or the faithfulness of the Lord Jesus, unto all them that believe. And he pondered this. He thought, this is amazing. We've all sinned. That's right. That's all. And yet he said, there's a God-type righteousness that comes through the faithfulness of the Lord Jesus. Yes, he died for me, and it's to all who believe. We've all sinned, but we all may believe. And while he was pondering this, an orderly came, and he was most upset. He says, Major Whittle, he said, there's a young man, and he's dying. He's in terrible agony. He's just a young teenager. Will you go and speak to him? Speak to him about his soul. And Major Whittle said to him, you speak to him. And the orderly says, I cannot. He says, I'm wicked. And Major Whittle says, well, I'm wicked. He said, but I've seen you reading your Bible. He said, you go and speak to him. And so Major Whittle went over to this young man, a blonde-haired young fellow, only about 17. And the young chap certainly was in terrible agony. He said, Major, he said, I'm dying. I'm going into eternity. And he says, I'm not fit. He said, I'm going to a lost eternity. Can you help me? And Major Whittle told him about these verses. He said, we've all sinned, but there's a God-type righteousness that comes to us by the faithfulness of the Lord Jesus, and it's to all who believe. And he says, Major Whittle, will you pray for me? And Major Whittle, he knelt down by his cot, and he first prayed for himself. And he says, God, I need that righteousness. And he prayed for the young lad. And when the Major opened his eyes, the young lad had gone into eternity. And Major Whittle said he could see on his face that he was at peace with God, gone into his presence like that. It's to all who believe. And he was a bit of a poet. And Major Whittle wrote a verse, and it became a well-known hymn. Taught it to the folks here at Carrabba's. Goes like this. I know not why God's wondrous grace to me hath he hath made known, nor why unworthy Christ in love redeemed me for his own. The chorus goes, but I know whom I have believed, and I'm persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. Felix, Felix, it's a righteousness that comes from God. And he said, Felix, there's self-control. I know how you've lived. That's not good enough for God. You need his righteousness. And then he said, Felix, there's a judgment day coming. Everyone who has not accepted this righteousness will stand before God's throne and you'll be found guilty. You cannot be saved through your works, Felix. You know that. It's only the righteousness that he gives. For many years, I worked for an insurance company. And one of my jobs was to deal with solicitors about accidents, car accidents in factories and so on. And there was a solicitor that I got to know very well in Fraserburgh. And we used to get on very well. And I remember on this occasion we discussed the case and we had a cup of coffee and I think a bacon roll as well. And I put my papers in my briefcase, but I could see my friend the solicitor wanted to chat. And I said, how's things been going? And he said to me, well, he said, you might be interested to know that, he said, I've been made temporary sheriff in one of the sheriff courts. He was appointed a judge. And I said, well, congratulations. Hope you do well. But I could see he wanted to tell me something else. And he said, you'll never guess what happened. The first day I was acting as sheriff, he said, there was a young man came before me. And he said, I knew him. He said, you know, he'd been my client for years. And he said, he got himself into all kinds of trouble. And he said, I'd managed to get him off on every occasion, often on a technicality. And the solicitor said, I warned him time and again, young man, you're going to land in jail one day and I'll not be able to get you out. And he said, would you believe it? He said, my ex-client was standing before me. He'd been brought up for a case, for a misdemeanor. And he said, I heard the evidence and I sent him to jail. And I remember the solicitor sat back in his chair and he said, Mr. Scott, he said, isn't it incredible? He said, I was his advocate for years and I ended up being his judge. And you know, I remember thinking, oh, what a picture of the Lord Jesus. He's your advocate. He loves you and he will accept you. He will gift you with that righteousness if you accept him. If not, one day he'll be your judge. Felix, are you going to accept the offer? Paul, you've got to understand my situation. You know, I have a job to do. And I don't want to lose Drusilla. I'll think about it again. It's inconvenient just now. Well, we'll read in the sacred text, Acts 24, verse 27. When 2 years had passed, Felix was succeeded by Porcius Festus. But because Felix wanted to grant a favor to the Jews, he left Paul in prison. What a man. Now, we don't read this in the Bible, but history records that he was a terrible ruler. They said that he was a slave and he ruled like a slave. And there were riots in Caesarea through his mismanagement. And he was recalled to Rome. And had it not been for his brother's intervention, he would have gone to the gallows. And he drops out of history. We don't know anything more about him. Felix was inconvenient, but now he's in a lost eternity. He was almost there, but he's lost. What about Drusilla? Oh, well, she went off to Pompeii. We read about her in history. And she was no doubt looking for another man with money to have a good time. And apparently on this particular night, the wine was at its best. The party was in full swing. And there was a distant thunder and a rumbling. And the ground shook. and Mount Vesuvius erupted, and Drusilla was lost. She heard the gospel. She heard it. Almost, but lost.
I remember when I was a young man, I lived in Gateshead and I worked in Newcastle. Every morning I walked to work and I walked over the Redier Bridge. And there were old tenements that were long gone. And I remember early in the morning there was a friend, an evangelist, an open air preacher, Billy Feely. And he was walking past these tenements and one of the windows was pushed open. And a woman shouted, "Hey, mister, what time is it?" And he shouted back, "It's time you were saved, missus." And she shouted, "No, but what time is it?" He said, "Now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation." And she banged the window down. She'd had enough. But listen, Billy Feely was right. He was right. No further opportunity was given. Now is the accepted time. What about Festus? Are you going to accept it? No, it's incongruent. Do you expect me to believe that nonsense? This was a typical quick decision man. He was efficient. Let's get things done. Felix has made a mess of it. I'm going to sort out the mess. And he was heading for the top. And we read in chapter 25, verse 1 of Acts. 3 days after arriving in the province. Now, notice how he's quick off his mark. He'd had a long, perilous sea journey. 3 days. Festus went up from Caesarea to Jerusalem, where the chief priests and Jewish leaders appeared before him and presented the charges against Paul. They urgently requested Festus to transfer Paul to Jerusalem. Why? Because they were going to assassinate him. And Festus knew that. And in verse 9, Paul makes his case to Festus. And Festus says, Paul, I have a suggestion. Why don't you go up to Jerusalem and be tried there? Now, Paul knew exactly what he was up to. Festus thought, now, it'll please the Jews. This was one of the problems that Felix had. It will please the Jews. It'll get rid of this troublemaker. And it'll save the taxpayer money. This guy's been in jail for 2 years. Think of the money that's cost the taxpayer. And so I'll solve all of the problems very neatly. I'll get rid of Paul. And we read that Paul appealed to Caesar. Now, isn't that arrogant? He had the Apostle Paul, the greatest preacher of all time, before him. And he refused the message. No, Paul. Don't talk that nonsense to me. Are you trying to tell me that a man was crucified and he was raised from the dead and he died for my sins? If I've sinned, I'll bear the penalty, thank you. I'll get on with my life. I can't believe that nonsense. And so Paul had no option but to appeal to Caesar or get assassinated. And Festus, he had a problem. I have to send this man to Caesar, but I have to send a letter telling what the charges are. And I haven't a clue what they're talking about. I don't know what to write to Caesar. And so he had a brainwave. And we meet the third man, King Agrippa. Are you going to accept this message? No, it's unimportant. And King Agrippa, we read a lot about him in history. He was in charge of the temple. So he knew all about the Bible. He knew all about the Jewish law. He knew about God's righteous demands. And so he was in the best position to deal with the problem. And so we read in Acts 25 of an amazing court scene. Listen to what it says in verse 23. The next day, now notice this is typical Festus, gets on with the job. The next day, Agrippa and Bernice came with great pomp and entered the audience room with the high-ranking officers and leading men of the city. Now, can you see the scene?
They're all dressed in their finery in this gorgeous hall. And Paul is led in, manacled to a jailer.
Festus said, King Agrippa and all present, see this man?
The whole Jewish community are shouting that he ought not to live any longer. And Paul stood before him. King Agrippa said, well, get on with it, Paul. You can give us your defense. And so Paul gave them his testimony. And he says, King Agrippa, sir, he said, I was of that view at one time. And he said, I was hunting down these Christians, these mad people. And he said, I was imprisoning them, killing them. And he said, when there was a man, Stephen, he said, I had him put to death. But he said, the risen Lord met me. He met me on the road to Damascus when I was mad bent looking for Christians to put them in prison. And Paul, what did he say to you? Now listen to what the Lord said to Paul in verse 18. I'm sending you to all people. Do you hear that, King Agrippa? He sent me to you. I'm sending you to all people to open their eyes. King Agrippa, you're blind at the moment. You cannot see the truth. And to turn them from darkness to light. Do you not realize, sir, that you're living in darkness? And from the power of Satan to the power of God, you're living under satanic control, King Agrippa. Can't you see it? Satan's blinding you to the truth. And God sent me to do this for you and for everyone, that you may receive forgiveness of sins and a place in heaven through faith in me. What a message. King Agrippa, do you hear what the Lord's offering you? Do you hear it? He's giving you eternal life. He wants to open your eyes. You're living under darkness. You're living under the thraldom of Satan. You're in the grip of Satan. Do you not see it, man? Do you not realize that God is offering to you his so great salvation if you would accept it? And he said, Agrippa, you know the prophetic scriptures. You know that there's going to be a throne of judgment one day. You know that God's kingdom is going to come one day. You know the scriptures. And just then, Festus interrupted him. Verse 24, Festus interrupted Paul's defense. And he shouted, you're out of your mind, Paul, he shouted. Your great learning is driving you insane. Now, I'd like to pause there because Festus had heard the gospel and he'd hardened his heart against it. And blindness has set in. Paul, you're mad. I cannot see what you're talking about. Paul's reply, King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know they believe the Bible. He's bringing redemption for you. And then we read of the startling reply that King Agrippa gave. He said, Paul, almost you persuade me to become a Christian. Almost, almost. But he was lost. So there was Felix. Are you going to accept it? No, it's inconvenient. Festus, are you going to accept the gift? No, it's incongruous. It's nonsense. Agrippa, are you going to accept it? No, it's important. You've almost persuaded me, but I've got more to do in life than accept Christianity, come to Christ as a sinner and accept his forgiveness. I've more to do than that. Let me step aside. Do you know King Agrippa had an uncle, Uncle Herod? He lived at the time of the Lord Jesus. And there was a scandal in the Holy Land because his uncle Herod fell in love with a beautiful young woman called Herodias. There was only one problem for Uncle Herod. Herodias was married to his brother Philip. But anyway, they fell in love and they eloped. And you know, it was a scandal in the Middle East. And there was a great preacher, the Billy Graham of the ancient world, called John the Baptist. And he said, Herod, he said, you're king, you're sitting on David's throne. You shouldn't be living like that. give that woman back to your brother Philip. And you know what his uncle Herod did eventually? He had John beheaded. Now what he did, he stopped the mouth of God. And you don't do that and get away with it. And a little later, the Lord Jesus was arrested. And he came before Pilate. That was Felix's predecessor. And he discovered that Herod was in town. And so he sent the Lord Jesus to Herod to try him, to try and get him off his hands. And Herod, Uncle Herod, said, oh, Jesus, you're Jesus of Nazareth, yes. I've been wanting to see you for a long time. I would like you to please perform a miracle for me. Now, the scripture record says that the Lord Jesus never said one word to Uncle Herod. Not a word. He could have tried to defend himself. No, not a word. Didn't plead with him. Do you know there's a verse in Proverbs? We've been looking at Proverbs on a Sunday morning. Proverbs 29 verse 1, it says, he that being often reproved hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. Now that's what happened to Uncle Herod. He was gospel hardened. And he'd reached the stage where Jesus had nothing more to say to him. Herod, you heard the message from John the Baptist, and you closed God's mouth. I have nothing further to say. And these three men, Felix, Festus, Agrippa, in their arrogance, they said, we don't want the gift. We have other things to do. And their hearts were hardened. Let me tell you something. They are waiting in a lost eternity for the final judgment. And in Revelation chapter 20, it says there will be myriads there. And only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life will enter God's heaven. Who are they? Those who have accepted God's offer of mercy and accepted the fact that they're sinners and Christ died for them. And I can see Felix and Festus and Agrippa. God, is my name not there? Have another look. No, it's not. You heard the message and you refused it. Do you not remember? It was inconvenient, Felix. You were almost persuaded, Agrippa, but you didn't get there. And you're lost. And it's a lost eternity. There's a wonderful verse in Revelation 3:20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man, hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and sup with him, and he with me. There's a famous painting in St. Paul's Cathedral of the Lord Jesus, this picture, knocking at the door, by Holman Hunt. And there's a story of a true story of a father who took his young lad there to see it. And they were gazing at this amazing picture, and he pulled his dad's coat and he says, Dad, the artist made a mistake. Where, son? He said, oh, he's forgotten to put the handle on the door. He says, that's right, son. The handle's on the inside. If any man open the door, I will come in. And you know, with your life, with your heart, the handle's on the inside. You've got to accept the Lord Jesus. You've to invite him. In closing, I would mention Mr. D.L. Moody again. You know, he often, hundreds of times, he preached on this text, almost persuaded. And he had a friend called Philip Bliss who wrote Mr. Moody a hymn. And whenever D.L. Moody preached on this passage of scripture, he would nod to his singer, Ira Sankey. And he would sit at his little pedal organ and he would sing these words, listen carefully, almost persuaded now to believe, almost persuaded Christ to receive, seems now some soul to say, go spirit, go away, some more convenient day on the alcohol. Almost persuaded, come today, almost persuaded, turn not away. Jesus invites you here. Angels are lingering near. Prayers rise from hearts so dear, O wanderer calm. Almost persuaded, harvest is past. Almost persuaded, doom comes at last. Almost cannot avail. Almost is but to fail. Sad, sad, the bitter wail. Almost, but lost. But thank God, there is still the opportunity tonight. Oh, if there's someone here that hasn't yet put their trust in the Lord Jesus, I plead with you. Jesus is near. He's knocking at your heart's door. The handle's on the inside. Say, yes, Lord, come in. I accept your salvation. Finish with your arrogance and put your trust in him. The Lord bless you.